Please turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, we want to read verses 39 through 42. John chapter 4, beginning at verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, "He told me all that ever I did." So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, "Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." During his ministry, Jesus spent some time in the area known as Samaria. Prior to this, the Lord had had a discussion with a Samaritan woman that took place at Jacob's well. It's my understanding that many of the Jews, when they traveled from Judea to Galilee, would go around Samaria. Now, if you'll examine a map of Palestine as it was in that particular time, it was divided into various sections. There was Judea, the capital of Judea was Jerusalem. Just north of Judea was the area known as Samaria. And then there was Galilee. Of course, many of our Lord's activities took place by the Sea of Galilee in that particular area. But it's my understanding that the Jews, when traveling from Judea to Galilee or vice versa, would go around Samaria because of the disdain that they had for the Samaritans. There was mutual dislike on behalf of both groups. Jesus didn't get involved in that. When he traveled from Judea to Galilee, he went right through Samaria. And he was weary with his journey, so he stopped at Jacob's well. He sent his disciples into town to purchase some food. While they were gone, he had the opportunity to speak with a Samaritan woman. They talked about a number of very important subjects. Jesus got very personal with her. He showed her that he knew all about her life and her lifestyle. That got her attention. But how grateful we need to be that they had that conversation, because Jesus revealed some very important information concerning worship. But eventually, the woman left the well and went into town, and she started sharing the good news that she had come in contact with a man who told her everything about her life. She said, "This has to be the Christ." You see, even the Samaritans were looking forward to the coming of Christ because they had the Old Testament scriptures. Well, a number of people talked to the Lord, and they were convinced of something that we want to concentrate for just a little while. The Samaritans learned that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now, there were many people who believed the report that the woman gave when she went back into town. But then there were some who came to our Lord and requested that he spend some time with them, and he did so. Many more became convinced of his true identity. But you know, you would think that if the Samaritans could learn something like this, anybody else could. They were convinced that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world. For just a little while, we want to concentrate on that particular matter. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Now, this morning we pointed out from Hebrews chapter 5 that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation. But we need to point out that he is the Savior of the world. Let's begin by pointing out 3 ways in which the Bible shows that Jesus is Savior. Let's begin with his birth. Now, this is not the beginning of the Lord's existence, because His existence is eternal. As the Gospel of John begins, we find that he has always existed as a member of the eternal Godhead. But John goes on to show in verse 14 of John chapter 1 that Jesus became flesh. He did come to earth in the flesh. Let's notice something that's revealed concerning our Lord's name when he came in the flesh. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 31, the angel Gabriel talked to Mary. And as the angel Gabriel revealed to Mary that she was going to have a son, he said that she was to name him Jesus. So the Lord's name was revealed by the angel Gabriel. But then we need to consider something that was said to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 in verse 21. The angel of the Lord told Joseph, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." So Mary was informed by the angel Gabriel that she was to name her son Jesus. Joseph was informed by the angel of the Lord that the name of Mary's son was to be Jesus. Well, let's notice that they did obey these instructions. Luke chapter 2 and verse 21. Luke chapter 2 and verse 21. This verse says, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb." Now, what's so significant about the Lord's name? Well, the name Jesus means Savior. I've thought many times over the years, if anyone was properly named, it was our Lord. He was called Jesus. Why? Because he would save his people from their sins. This is just one way in which the Bible shows that Jesus is Savior. Let's consider something else. Let's consider the reason why the Father sent Jesus into the world. To learn that, we need to go to 1 John chapter 4 and read verse 14. 1 John 4 and verse 14 says, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Now, in this verse, the Apostle John explains to us why the Father sent his Son into the world to be the Savior of the world. Well, we've considered the Lord's name. We've considered the reason why the Father sent his Son into the world. Let's consider the Lord's mission. And to learn what that mission was, let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and read verse 15. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Over and over again, the Bible shows us in various ways that Jesus is our Savior. Now, that's a lesson that the people in Samaria learned, and we need to be reminded of that great lesson even today. So when we consider the Lord's name, when we consider the reason why the Father sent Jesus into the world, and when we consider the Lord's mission, we see very clearly from the Bible that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Now, exactly what do we mean by that? When we say that Jesus is Savior, exactly what do we mean? Well, the word Savior means someone who delivers or rescues someone else. That's what a Savior is. Someone who delivers or rescues someone else. Every once in a while, we'll hear about someone who's been in a horrific traffic accident, and some, we call him a good Samaritan, would come by and pull the driver from the vehicle, perhaps just as it's catching on fire. I saw a video of that not long ago. Someone was in a very bad wreck, and you could see that the car was already starting to burn. It just so happened that a policeman was coming by. He stopped his car, got out, and he removed the driver from the vehicle. And as he was dragging that person away from the vehicle, it went up in the flames. I figure the person who was driving that car considers that policeman to be a savior. And we sometimes hear about someone who rescues a person who's drowning. Well, the person who performs the rescue is considered to be a savior. So when we use that term savior, we're referring to someone who delivers or rescues someone else. But when we refer to Jesus as savior, we mean that he is the one who delivers or rescues us from sin. That's something much more serious than being in a car that's been involved in an accident, or being in some running water that could cause a drowning to occur. Jesus is the one who delivers or rescues us from sin, and he's the only one who can accomplish that. But the scriptures show that we desperately need a savior who can deliver us from sin. Sometimes we need to be reminded of this. The Bible teaches us what sin is. According to 1 John 3 and verse 4, sin is the transgression of God's law. God has revealed his law to us. When we transgress it, the end result is sin. Well, the Bible explains that everyone's guilty of sin. Romans 3 and verse 23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the Bible goes further. The Bible says that because of our sins, we deserve punishment. Romans 6 and verse 23, at least the first part of the verse, says the wages of sin is death. And that's spiritual death. Now these are some serious matters. The Bible explains what sin is. The Bible explains that everyone who has transgressed the will of God, everyone who's reached the age of accountability, who understands the difference between right and wrong, and then transgresses the will of God, is guilty of sin. And because of that, we deserve punishment. Now, these are not matters that we enjoy talking about, but when we understand what the Bible teaches about them, we can begin to understand why we need a Savior. So when we understand what sin is, when we understand that we're all guilty of sin, and we understand that our sins deserve punishment, we can readily see why we need a Savior. Now, according to Acts 4 and verse 12, Jesus is the only one who can take away our sins. This is one verse that we read this morning in our lesson. Remember that Peter and John had been arrested, and they were given an opportunity to speak in their own defense. This is something that Peter said. Neither is there salvation in any other. And he was speaking about Christ. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Oh, that's good news. Jesus is the only one who can take away our sins. No person can take away his own sins. And no man can take away the sins of someone else. Now let me hasten to say that the Bible does teach that we have an obligation to forgive one another, but that has to do with personal trespasses. I'm to forgive trespasses that are committed against me, But I, as a man, do not have the authority to forgive anyone's sins as the Lord does. Only the Lord has that blessing and privilege, and how grateful we need to be that Jesus serves as our Savior. He is the only one who can take away our sins. Well, we certainly need a Savior who can take away our sins, and Jesus can do this. However, there's something else we need to consider. Only certain people will be saved by the Lord. That's made very clear in Hebrews 5 and verse 9. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation. Now notice this. Unto all them that obey him. The Lord will forgive anyone, but we must comply with his will. Now, back during the days of the Great Reformation, as it was called, men jumped to the conclusion that there was nothing that an individual could do to be saved from sin. That was a reaction to some practices that became widespread in the Catholic religion. Things had become so corrupt in that religion that people could actually go to the priest, pay some money, and be forgiven of some sin that he wanted to commit. That was called the sale of indulgences. There were some people who had been affiliated with the Catholic religion who said, this is not right. And they endeavored to reform some of those practices. That's why it's called the Reformation. But as is often the case, people in trying to correct one thing will go and take an extreme position in the opposite direction. There were some who said that, and this was because they were rebelling so against any type of work. And of course, we just pointed out what that was referring to. But the end result was that people came up with the idea that there's nothing you can do to be saved. It's only by faith. Now, I think it's interesting that Martin Luther, in his Bible, in the book of Romans, which says that we're saved by faith, wrote in the margin of that Bible, only. It wasn't in the original translation. He added it. Now, Martin Luther was a great man. He accomplished many good things, but he was wrong. Matter of way, he considered the book of James to not even belong in the New Testament. Why? Because James talks about the relationship between faith and works. Well, that was contrary to his personal beliefs, so he just rejected the book of James. Well, that's not the right way to approach the Bible, but that's what happened. Over the years, people have become very confused. If the Bible says one thing, but man says something else, what are we to believe? Well, we have to believe the Bible, but we have to rightly divide the word of truth. The Bible teaches in Hebrews 5 and verse 9, as we just mentioned, that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. We're saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9. But the faith that pleases God is an obedient faith. And that in no way implies that we save ourselves, because we can't save ourselves. Our Lord is the Savior, but he saves those who obey his will. Well, what does the Lord require? In order for the Lord to save us from our sins, we must obey his will. And Jesus said in John 3 and verse 16 that we must believe that he is the Son of God. This is a passage that we know and love and are able to quote. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But you know, that's not all that the Lord had to say about salvation. Let's turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, verse 3 says, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You can look at verse 5 and you will see that the same words are repeated by our Savior. The Lord said that the alternative to repentance is perishing. Well, we're concerned about receiving the salvation that the Lord provides. He requires us to repent. And repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of action. Let's look at Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. The Bible teaches that the Lord wants us to confess Him before others. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What a wonderful occasion it is to hear someone say, I believe with all of my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Based on that confession, the Lord wants us to then be baptized in water in order to receive the forgiveness of our sins. Let's notice what Saul of Tarsus was told, Acts 22 and verse 16. Ananias told him, And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's what the Lord requires. At that point, we're new creatures. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, old things have passed away, all things become new. Then the Lord wants us to continue our journey. He wants us to walk in the light. Look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Well, regardless of what some believe and teach, Jesus said that we must do the Father's will to be saved so that we can enter His kingdom. Jesus made that very clear toward the end of His great Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7. And verse 21, earlier in the sermon, Jesus revealed His will on a number of very important subjects. In some cases, He even contrasted His will with what the people had been taught. But then when He came to the conclusion, He emphasized the importance of obeying what He had just been teaching. Matthew 7 and verse 21, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Well, we understand who will be saved by the Lord. How grateful we need to be that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation. But we understand that He serves in that capacity concerning those who obey Him. Let's consider, though, a very serious warning that's given in the Bible. It's actually found in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. There's a question that's asked, and it serves as a very strong warning. The Bible warns us not to neglect the salvation that Jesus provides. Hebrews 2 and verse 3 says, How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Well, there is no escape. And having said that, I can't help but think about a man named Felix and his response to the gospel. I sometimes think about the situation that this man was in. He was taught by none other than the Apostle Paul. And he reached a conclusion in Acts 24 and verse 25 that he wanted to wait for a convenient season. He put off doing what he knew he needed to do. And we're not told anywhere else in the Bible that he ever had another opportunity. I thought many times the Lord blessed Felix. It's my understanding he was not a good man. But the Lord blessed even this man, who wasn't good by any means, with an opportunity to learn the gospel. And what Paul was preaching to him was actually getting to him, because he trembled. But he said, "When I have a convenient season, I will call for you." Rather than make the mistake of Felix, the Lord wants us to respond as the people in Jerusalem did. Acts 2 and verse 41 says, "Those who gladly received his word were baptized." Well, these are some very important matters that relate to the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world. The people in Samaria spent some time with the Lord. They were convinced of it. You know, if the Lord had followed the common practices of others, he would never have gone through Samaria. He would have gone around it. But our Lord saw that as a fertile field. He went right through Samaria, and think about all the lives that he touched just in this one place. It began with the woman at the well. She came to draw water. Jesus said, "Woman, give me a drink." She said, "How is it that you, being a Jew, would ask water from me?" She said, "The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." You know, Jesus could have taken offense to that. But he knew this woman's heart. He knew her lifestyle. He knew all about her. You see, it was my understanding, now this wouldn't go over very well today, but it's my understanding that back in that day and time, that was considered to be the woman's job to go and draw water. Well, Jesus related to that woman on some terms that she could understand. He said, "Woman, if you knew who you were talking to, you could ask and I'll give you living water." She didn't understand. She was thinking about never having to come back and draw water again. Jesus was talking about spiritual water. But then he talked to her about worship, and then he talked to her about her own life. He said, "Go call your husband." She said, "I have no husband." He said, "You've answered correctly. You've had 5 husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband." That really got her attention, but she wanted to change the subject. This woman was convinced that Jesus is the Savior of the world because she went back into town and she told people that. Many people believed because of what she said. But then others came and requested that the Lord spend some time with them. He did. They said, "We know that you are the Christ, the Savior of the world." Don't you know that group of Samaritans was happy? The Messiah had come to visit them. Well, it has a happy ending. But the Lord invites us to come to him to receive the salvation that he provides. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light."